That's awesome. Hey, thanks for being here today again. Thanks for joining us online if you're doing so there. My name is Dwayne Stein, one of the pastors here. You got to see Pastor James as our youth pastor and outreach pastor just a little bit ago. Pastor Steve is on vacation, so he's out today. So just want to let you know that, make you aware. So we're going to continue in our study in Hebrews, but I would just like to give this time specifically to God before we start. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way you're already moving in your presence here today. Lord, you always claim to be with us, and we just welcome you here. Lord, may your words jump off the page today. May we encounter you just as was prayed for the life team. May we do that even here. This morning we pray. In Jesus' powerful name we pray this. Amen. Amen. So, the word superior. When you think of that word, what comes to mind? The word superior. Well, it might be the word, you might think of like a product. You know, a product has a good version and a better version and then a best version and then the superior version. You know, it stands out above the rest of their products. If I put a slide up here for the Marines in the room, and I thought about this for Daniel too, as our newest Marine heading out. So you might think of a superior officer. These are all the different ranks in the Marines. And honestly, I don't know these very well, to be perfectly honest. But I can tell you that if you're a private, everybody else is a superior, okay? Because they rank higher. Superior means it's a higher ranking, okay, than what we would normally have. You might think of the superior court. Maybe that's where you think of when you go to superior. Or how about this? I did some checking on some businesses that use the word superior in their name. And I found superior insurance companies, superior home builders, superior meat markets, superior sign companies, superior senior centers, superior medical equipment, superior lawn and landscape, superior food trucks, superior painting supplies, superior auto service, even superior septic services. So, okay, maybe that word gets a little overused, but you can understand what the people are going for by using that word superior in their business name. They're trying to stand out, to be above all else. That's what they're shooting for, so they put it in their name. Let me give you one more example of this idea of superior. How about Lake Superior? So I just have a question for you. Who has ever been to Lake Superior? Hey, we have a few. Excellent. I've never been to Lake Superior. It's one of our great lakes in the United States. I don't have any connection with Lake Superior other than a song that came out many decades ago about the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Who knows that song? Okay. You're dating yourself along with me. So let me just give you some fun facts about Lake Superior. You see it there on the map. So Lake Superior is the largest freshwater lake in the world, based on its area. It contains as much water as the other Great Lakes, plus two of Lake Erie's, all put together. You have that much water just in Lake Superior. Another way to think about this is there is enough water in Lake Superior to cover all of North America and all of South America to the level of a foot deep. That's a lot of water. That's crazy. Literally, it contains 10% of all the Earth's fresh water. It's fed by over 200 rivers and 100 streams. It has more than 2,700 miles of shoreline when you count in all the islands and so forth. So you start to get a feel for why it might have its name, Lake Superior. The locals in the area called it the Big Sea before its name got changed to Lake Superior. Well, today we're going to continue in our study in Hebrews. And the theme for our study has been that Jesus is greater. And I want to take some time today as we focus on chapter 8 of Hebrews, and I want to put an exclamation point at the end of that by saying that Jesus is superior. Not just greater, but superior. So, to do this, the way chapter 8 starts out, we have to back up a little bit, and we have to go into chapter 7 a little bit, just to get a feel for what's coming, and what we talked about last week, and then that will lead us into chapter 8. So I want to back up into chapter 7. I want to go back to verse 24 of chapter 7. And by doing so, if you weren't here last week when Pastor Steve preached on chapter 7, I encourage you to look at, go online, search that. You can hear it, listen, watch it, whatever. It was a great sermon. Jump on there and get that. Okay, so backing up into verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Now let's continue to chapter 8, and you'll see why I backed up a little bit. It says, the point of what we are saying is this. So all along we've been hearing a lot of things. I just gave you the last little piece of it. But the point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Okay, we could just stop right there. We could just stop there. That one verse is so powerful. We do have such a high priest who sat down in the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. I'll continue to read on to through to the end of verse 6. Every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer gifts as prescribed by law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. So we want to showcase today, we'd love to do a showcase, the superiority of Jesus. And I want to do that by contrasting the earthly with the heavenly in three different areas. In the area of priesthood, in the area of the tabernacle, and also in the covenants. All right? So let's talk about the earthly priesthood versus the heavenly priesthood. And again, we kind of addressed this last week and kind of just reviewed it. But let me hit on some of those contrasts that we see. So first of all, let's talk about the earthly side. For the earthly priests were found in a tabernacle or in a temple. And that required people to go to them, to journey to them. They were finite men, as we see in chapter 7, where it says, in all their weaknesses. They were just humans. They were limited in their ability and even their lifespan. They would die. The priest would die and they would have to be replaced. So there was generations that kept coming up of priests to replace the priests that died off. But they were humans and they died off too. And they had to function. They were limited in their function. They had to work specifically within the rules and the guidelines that God had established for them. They had to offer sacrifices and offerings and incense and so on. And they had to do it again and again and again. They could only enter the Holy of Holies, that most holy place where they encountered the presence of God, one time per year, and only after the blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled all over everything. That's just a couple of things about the earthly priesthood. But Jesus is supreme. Let's look at the heavenly priesthood. So Jesus is in heaven and he sits at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. What's that look like? Jesus has full and complete communion with God the Father at all times. He sits with him at all times. Not once a year. All the time. That's awesome. It's also interesting because if you look at the earthly tabernacle, there's no place for the priests to sit. But yet it says that Jesus sits. Why is that? Because the earthly priests, their work was never done. They were constantly doing sacrifices and burning incense and so forth. But Jesus' work was finished. It was final. So he says he sits at the right hand. He paid the supreme sacrifice. And it was once for all. It didn't have to be repeated over and over again. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he wasn't referring to the fact that his body was done and his body was that close to death that he was calling it finished. He is saying that he fulfilled the old covenant and he established the new. He died, the perfect sacrifice, once for all. And Jesus lives in each one of us as believers. He lives in all of us. That is so cool. We don't have to travel anywhere to get to him. We have complete and full access to him at any time, anywhere. It doesn't matter. Remember, when Jesus was on the cross, remember what happened? That veil between the blocked off the Holy of Holies where he could only enter once per year was ripped from top to bottom, symbolizing the open access that we now have to Jesus, to the Father. That is beautiful. And Jesus is the last high priest we need. He lives forever. We don't need to worry about other high priests coming. He is the final high priest. Okay, so there's some differences there between the earthly priesthood and the heavenly priesthood. And what would you say to that? You would say, "Yeah, I know that already. Thanks. You didn't tell me anything new." That could be. But here's my question for you. Does the fact that Jesus is supreme, superior over all, you understand it in your head, does it truly get to your heart? That's what I want you to ponder as we continue today. So let's look at this idea of a copy or a shadow versus the original. Verse 5 in chapter 8 brings a really cool, I love this great word picture to help describe the superiority of Jesus and his priesthood. It says, "They," meaning the earthly priests, "serve at a sanctuary that is a copy or a shadow of what is in heaven." Let's think about that for a little bit, a copy or a shadow of what is in heaven. So let me ask you questions. Which would you prefer to have, a copy of an artist's painting or the artist's original painting? You don't have to answer these out loud. I'm just asking the question. Think about it. Would you prefer to have a copy of a deed or the original that has the signatures in blue ink and it has the embossed seal and stamp on it? Would you prefer a photocopy of a $100 bill or an actual $100 bill? And by the way, I tried to do that to show you today, but when you try to copy money, the copier says, can't do this. I didn't know that, by the way. Proves that I don't try to copy money on a regular basis. So that would have been kind of a cool illustration, I thought, but you can't do so. Some of you probably could have told me that, but we won't go there. Okay, one more. How about a picture of a beautiful waterfall or the opportunity to see it in person? I mean, you get the point, right? There's a copy and there's an original. Why? What's the point of all that? There is value in the original that is not in the copy. The copy can be a good representation of the original, but it's not complete. It doesn't contain the full authority that comes with the original, like that legal document I was talking about. Similarly, the word used was a shadow. So think of a shadow. Let's say, for instance, that you see the shadow of a cross. Well, you could tell some things from that shadow. You could say, oh, I can probably figure out the size. If Ben Powell was here, he would calculate everything for you. And he would figure out the size of that of the actual, the original cross. But there would be a lot of things you wouldn't be able to figure out, like, what is the cross made of? What color is it? Does it have intricate details in it, or is it just plain? There's lots of things you couldn't figure out just by looking at the shadow. Even more so, think about the shadow of a person. Think about the complexities of an individual that you'll never understand just by seeing the shadow. And yet these are the words that God uses to describe the tabernacle that was built and the function of the priests. And God's instructions to Moses were very, very specific. You can check them out in Exodus chapter 26 and the following chapters. There's very specific instructions. And the same goes for the instructions of the temple on how to build that. There were specifics on type of materials to use and what colors and what sizes and so on and how to weave these colors into these colors for this particular cloth. It must have been glorious to see. I got to say, it must have been a really cool sight. I mean, there's precious stones and precious metals and fine linen. And it even talks about the astounding craftsmanship that was used to create these various pieces and parts of the tabernacle. It's just so neat. You're going to hear more about that even in future, next couple chapters. I just want to take a side note here. For those of you who were here last Sunday night, Ben Powell, I use his name again. He's not here, so I can do that. Ben Powell did a study on the building of the ark last Sunday night. It was really cool, talking about, you know, just what it would have taken to actually make that happen. But if you look in Scripture at the instructions that God gives for the building of the ark, it's only a few verses. He gave chapters of instructions for how to build the temple. It gives you an idea of how important this was to him, that the copy or the shadow of what's in heaven is done well on earth. Yet in all those details, it's still a copy, not the original. So God used that tabernacle to be an earthly representation of a divine sanctuary and a representation of his relationship to the people. But as we'll see in a couple weeks and as with more of our study here, that Jesus didn't have to enter through that copy. He is the original. The blood, his blood did that cleansing I talked about that needed to be sprinkled. His blood did that. His death took on the punishment. For those who lived before the cross, they had to function in a copy of what was to come. But for us, we live on this side of the cross and the empty grave, and we no longer need to function with a copy but with a superior original. We have direct access to Jesus, no longer bound by the limitations of a copy or by an earthly priest. I admit that it must have been amazing to watch as the high priest, dressed in all his splendor, with his priestly garments, and would go through the annual process of approaching the Holy of Holies and stepping behind that veil, and then waiting to hear about his encounter with God. That must have been amazing. But to know that that veil was torn from top to bottom, and we have direct access to God at any time, that's even more amazing. It's even more beautiful than any of the garments or rituals could ever be. That direct access is unbelievable. When we think about those who would have heard this teaching for the very first time when it was written, I can only imagine how difficult that would have been to think of the temple that they could see as a copy, and then to try to grasp what the real sanctuary in heaven must be like. Even for us, this is difficult to grasp, but the real or original is heavenly, and the copy is earthly. Our human senses have a hard time wrapping around that. Yet that's exactly what Paul pushes us towards when he writes in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Wow, that's cool. Our meditation on the things of God should be such that the heavenly becomes more real to us than the earthly. Wow. Or think of it this way, that as we focus on the original, the copy becomes clearer in its good ways as well as in its flaws. And this is not easy. I know this is not easy, is what I'm talking about here, this focus, because the enemy is constantly throwing temptations and crisis our way. And sometimes it's easier to revert back to what's comfortable. I mean, think of the disciples. What did they do after Jesus' death? They went fishing, okay? Because it was comfortable to them. It's what they knew. Think of the Pharisees, who were so bound to the copy that they couldn't even identify the original when it was right in front of them. You know, for us, for me, there are times when I choose to live in the shadow of the truth instead of living in the full truth. Anytime we put religion or our own legalism in place of true relationship with the superior one, we are hanging on to a copy. And that, my friends, is an idol. That may sound a little strong, but let's keep talking about that. I understand, please don't get me wrong, I understand the value of healthy habits in our lives. I get it that sometimes we do the right things and we keep doing the right things to keep us in rhythm, even sometimes when our heart isn't in it. You know, like exercise, okay? We do it, and we do it again and again and again. We get up every day, we do it again and again and again because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes we feel like it, sometimes we don't. I understand that. But what I'm talking about is when we do things to check off a box because we think Jesus will be happier with us. That's my concern. If we tie our Christianity to a set of rules or do's and don'ts or check boxes and so on, then we're living in a shadow of what God really wants for us. We're setting up idols in place of God. We worship our religious practices instead of the true God. At the very least, we're allowing the enemy of our faith to keep our focus on superficial and trivial things and to fool us into think that we're good Christians. But Jesus wants us to experience pure hope, true love, joy, peace, forgiveness, grace, acceptance, and so much more. Not because we managed to keep a set of rules, but because we truly encounter Him and have a relationship with Him that transforms us into living a life that is free from condemnation. If we experience that kind of transformation, if you experience that kind of transformation in your life, you're going to find that you want to do things that you didn't want to do before, like reading His Word, like talking with the Heavenly Father, like getting together as a family of believers, like giving to His mission. We might also find that the negative is true, that we find that evil bothers us more than it did before. If you cannot say that this is true for your life, then I encourage you to go back to the question I asked a little bit earlier. Does the supremacy of Jesus get from your head to your heart to the point of transformation in your life? Those disciples that went fishing, they had another encounter with Jesus. And the risen Jesus met them on the shore, and they experienced a transformation that launched them into a ministry that changed the world. Continue to ponder that as we continue to move into the last part of this chapter, chapter 8. We're going to look at the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. This starts in verse 7 and goes through the end of the chapter. The majority of this section is actually a quote from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 of a book after his name. So let me read chapter 8, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. And hang on, I'll get my glasses out so I can actually see it. For there has been nothing wrong with the first covenant. No place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "A time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made a new one, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." So let's consider some of these contrast differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So first of all, this Old Covenant was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and then Moses conveyed it to the people. This New Covenant was instituted by Jesus himself. And he even talks about it at the Last Supper, which we just celebrated the communion time today. Luke 22:20 says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. With this new covenant, Jesus becomes a direct mediator to the people. As you can find out in verse 6, what we just read today. Another contrast in the old covenant, the key word of that covenant, key words were, if you. That can be found in Exodus 19:5, where it says, now if you obey me fully and keep my command, my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. But what we see in a new covenant is the words of God saying, I will. I will make a new covenant. I will establish the covenant. I will put my laws in their mouth and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive their wickedness. The Old Testament required a repetition of sacrifice. Sorry, the Old Covenant. The repetition of sacrifice to cover sin. But the New Covenant provides the perfect sacrifice, and it's once for all for the forgiveness of sin. That is so amazing. Our sins are already forgiven. The old covenant was a list of rules and laws. The new covenant is based on grace with love and mercy and atonement, and ultimately eternal life. The Old Testament would have felt, the Old Covenant would have felt like bondage if a person's heart was not right. The New Covenant provides liberty for us and freedom. The New Covenant includes the gift of the Holy Spirit in every believer. The New Covenant is inclusive to all who believe. And it's intended to go on forever. And its fulfillment will not be completely seen until the second coming of Christ. Aren't you glad you live in the new covenant instead of in the old? I know I am. I'm excited about that. As I look over these verses, I am just struck by verse 10, where it says, the end of verse 10 says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Allow that just to sink into you. That the God of the universe, the superior high priest, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, desires to make a covenant with us. And in so doing, he declares that he will be our God and we are his people. That's astounding to me. What makes that possible? So when Jesus went to that cross and became that perfect sacrifice, he took on that our sin, he bore our punishment of death, so that we could all have the opportunity to be his people. Jesus is superior. Students and leaders heading to life, I love the fact that you're wearing your t-shirts. Love that. I also love that the theme for life was posted this morning. It's on your bulletin. By the way, take that sheet out. Pray for these guys as they go this week, guys and girls. But your theme for this week is Jesus is greater. Kind of our same theme we've been using for our study in Hebrews. That's really cool. But I downloaded the app for Life, and I started tracking through to see what you guys get to hear this week from a variety of speakers. And you're going to hear that Jesus is greater than money. He's greater than fame. He's greater than followers. He's greater than privilege, greater than sex, greater than your issues, greater than your plans, greater than your reputation. He's greater than everything. I'm excited for you. Excited for you guys that are going to this. I love the Life Conference. I'm excited even for specifically for the messages you are going to hear and the opportunities you're going to have. And I pray this for you, that you will truly encounter Jesus in a powerful way to where he becomes greatest for you. That's my prayer for you. For all of us, that's the message. Jesus is greater. And to put the exclamation point again, Jesus is superior. So back to the question I've been asking all along. Does the superiority of Jesus move from your head to your heart in every aspect of your being to the point of whole heart transformation in your life? A big question. Let me ask you another one. Are there copies or shadows that you are hanging on to as idols because it makes life feel simpler, or maybe makes it feel like you're in more control? What needs to be surrendered today? Are you living as if you were under the old covenant, bound by certain rules and checklists? Or are you truly experiencing the freedom and liberty that comes through the new covenant? Is your relationship with your God like a boss and employer type of relationship? Is it like a master and slave relationship? Is it like a judge and convicted criminal type of relationship? Or is it like a father where you are a son or a daughter of the King? I want you to give you an opportunity to address these questions honestly with your Lord. And I want to ask one special thing from you too. I know that we lots of times look for ways where we can serve Jesus. But right now, I want you to let him serve you. Before the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He served his children. He longs to serve you. So I want you to take an opportunity today to allow that, to allow Jesus to minister to you, to minister to your heart and to your soul. So I'm going to take some time. We're going to take some time of silence. I'm going to pray a little bit. I'm going to take some time of silence for you just to process for a little bit. And then we'll continue on. Jesus, you are supreme. We acknowledge that today. But Lord, we also acknowledge that there's times when we get stuck where we think about it in our head, but it doesn't quite make it to our soul to the point where transforms our life. Holy Spirit, move among us right now. And if you're feeling shame or guilt right now, that's not from Jesus, by the way. That's from the evil one. He loves just to bring condemnation. The Spirit will be specific. If there's something that needs to be brought to the surface, the Spirit will bring that specifically to the surface for you. Allow that to happen. Are you holding on to a copy or a shadow instead of trusting in the original? Are you living in bondage and condemnation instead of truly experiencing the freedom that Christ wants for you? Holy Spirit, meet us, I pray. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. In Jesus' most powerful and superior name we pray. Amen. We're going to close the service today. And in doing so, I've asked the worship team and my daughter-in-law to sing a blessing over you. I'm not asking you to sing along. The words will be on the screen so that you can not only hear the words, but see the words to allow it to sink in to your soul. You can sing if you really want to, but I'm just asking you to receive, to be in a posture of receiving this blessing of the name of Jesus, the one who is superior to all, being sung over you and over your family and over your troubles and over your heartaches and over your shadows. And I desire for you and for me to encounter the power and the peace that only comes from Jesus. Receive this blessing.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from John. just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
That's worth hanging around for. Thank you. Thank you, Stephanie. Thank you, worship team. The name of Jesus, the superior one, has spoken over you. I pray that what that song, what that blessing says, Lord, that you would experience it. Strongholds broken, families restored, peace and power beyond limit. That's where we found the name of Jesus.